to serve a faithful Father. I'm thankful that you are here with us this evening as we engage in a series of studies from the Gospel of John. I hope that you have brought a Bible with you and you will join me not in John to begin with, actually. Let's begin first in the book of Acts, specifically Acts chapter 4 is where we will begin this evening to introduce our series of studies. As you're turning there, let me give a word of thanks to the leadership of this congregation, to the shepherds, to the elders, to every individual who is here this evening to support these studies. As it was back in 2015, I believe it was, never I was here to begin with, I fully and readily acknowledge that I was here so that Katie could be here. And now even more so here in 2018, I recognize that I am here so Katie can be here, but maybe even more so Olivia can be here. Kind of helps whenever your father-in-law is one of the shepherds and can kind of encourage that. He just wants to see his grandbaby. I can't blame him, but if he wants to see her, he's going to have to put up with me for at least a few days. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for your interest in God's Word, and I hope that these studies this weekend will be beneficial to each of us, and that we will come to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Luke records for us in Scripture saying that as they, being Peter and John, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. And being greatly disturbed because they, being Peter and John, were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. As the gospel of Jesus Christ is being spread by the apostles and the earliest Christians, we find that they are having much success in doing so. We know in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that those who heard the message of Peter, that about 3,000 believed and were saved. They were added to the Lord's body. Then a couple of chapters later in chapter 4, we find again through the efforts of Peter, and this time John, we see that even more are coming to the faith. The number given here in Acts chapter 4 is 5,000. Now, whether you believe this to be the 3,000 plus 2,000 more, or whether you believe this to be 5,000 on top of the 3,000 to make it 8,000, I don't know about you, but whether we're talking about 5,000 or 8,000, that's a good number of souls being saved. That would be success. That would not just be success, but that would be tremendous success because we see the gospel power in full effect here in Acts chapter 4. But we know that the success wasn't unanimous, that the success wasn't over everybody, that the gospel wasn't working on everybody because there were some who disbelieved. In the scripture here in Acts chapter 4, we find that while there were many who did believe, there were some, the Jewish leadership particular, what we see here in the text, we'll read in verse 5, the rulers and the elders and the scribes, they had issue with Peter and John preaching this Jesus and the resurrection that was in his name. And so they have these men arrested. They have them put in jail. And upon the next day, we see in Acts chapter 4, in verse 5, that they gathered together, that we have Annas and we have Caiaphas, we have John, we have Alexander, all these people who are of high priestly descent, and that they got Peter and John and they set them in the middle and they began to question them, they began to interrogate them. In verse 7, we see, by what power or in what name have you done this? By whose authority are you speaking of this resurrection from the dead? And we see verse 8, that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answers them with boldness, answers them with confidence. And he says this, beginning in verse 9, that if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, going back to the previous chapter, the healing of the lame man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, from whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead by this name. This man stands here before you in good health, that he, being Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, and that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Boldness, confidence, most importantly, truth, was what Peter and John were proclaiming in front of these who stood in opposition. And so what was the result then? Verse 13. Now as they, being the rulers, the Jewish rulers, observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. They were amazed. They were amazed that these fishermen, these untrained, uneducated men, they were not priests, they were not high priests, they were not scribes, they were not Pharisees, they were not Sadducees, they were fishermen, they were untrained, uneducated men. How could they stand here today and talk about the Messiah? How could they talk about the stone? How can they talk about the chief cornerstone? But then they realized why this was the case. At the end of verse 13, that they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. What I want for us to take away from what Luke records here in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, is the fact that when people have been with Jesus, when people come face to face with Jesus, they can't help but leave changed. They can't help but be affected. And that's why we see Peter and John being recognized in this way. These men who had been with Jesus for many months, who had gone to many places, who had witnessed many things, who had been taught much, they were changed by what they had observed being face to face with Jesus. But we know they're not the only ones who have been affected in such a way. In fact, we can go all throughout the Gospels. We can go throughout the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we can see many individuals who came face to face with Jesus and they left changed. Many for good, many were benefited, but some left being negatively changed based upon their response to the Lord. But what we want to focus on this weekend is some tremendous examples, maybe the greatest examples in the Gospels of people being changed. Not just individuals, but even groups coming face to face with Jesus. Them hearing His teaching. Them hearing His mission. Them hearing of the will of the Lord. And them leaving, having realized some tremendous things. And them leaving, having been changed. This evening, we're going to begin in the first chapter, actually. We're going to begin in John chapter 1. We're going to look at this face-to-face encounter with Jesus. The first significant one, I think we could say. The first significant face-to-face conversation that Jesus has with someone not named John the Baptist. We can see some interaction with John earlier in the chapter. But we want to focus on this man who we find in John chapter 1. Beginning of verse 43, we see this man introduced, Philip. But we don't want to focus on Philip. We actually want to focus on his friend, Nathanael. And we want to look at what happened whenever Nathanael came face to face with Jesus. What happened whenever he was introduced to the Messiah? What happened? What did he realize? How were his eyes opened? Again, how was he changed? We want to begin by just giving the Cliff Notes version of this text. We'll read the majority of the verses as we go through the lesson this evening. But notice with me, if you will, very quickly, what takes place. Again, the Cliff Notes version. Again, we're not first introduced to Nathanael, but we're first introduced to Philip. That Jesus finds this man, Philip of Bethsaida, and he calls Philip and he says, Philip, follow me. Very quick, very easy, follow me. But as Philip is going to follow Jesus, he says, I need to go get this guy Nathanael first. And he goes and he finds Nathanael, and he invites Nathanael to come with him, but we find Nathanael's hesitant. He doesn't jump like Philip does and go follow the Lord, but he's first hesitant. to follow. He isn't quite on board all the way. But then as Nathanael finally does come to Jesus, we see that Jesus shows Nathanael the true power that he possesses. And even more so than that, what we see is Nathanael's response. How he declares that Jesus certainly is the Son of God, the King of Israel. So with we know what is happening, we want to know what was it that Philip recognized? What did he realize as he was going through this conversation with Jesus? As he comes face to face with him, how are his eyes open? What does he see? That's what we want to consider this evening. And we want to begin by considering this. That what we read in John chapter 1, what we read in John chapter 1 and verses 43 through 51, what we see here, it almost didn't happen. It almost didn't happen, and it was for this reason that Nathanael, his presuppositions almost cost him the chance to meet Jesus. It almost cost him the chance to meet the Son of God. It almost cost him the chance to meet the King of Israel. Nathanael, he had preconceived notions about Jesus that almost served as a roadblock to him ever coming face to face with him. I think we are often critical of Nathanael for the way that he practically brushes aside what Philip says to him. Oh, you know, you're talking about this man who is Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's what we, if somebody says Nathanael, that's almost the first thing that comes to our mind, right? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's what he says here in the text in verse 46. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And we presume often that this is just Nathanael being stereotypical. That this is just Nathanael brushing this off. This is Nathanael not allowing Philip to give him this tremendous opportunity. But the reality, based upon history, the reality of what we've found out about Nazareth based upon archaeological findings and historical accounts is really that Nathanael wasn't very far off in his assessment of this place. Now, whenever Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth, that was actually something that a lot of people would say. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Really, if we're going to describe Nazareth, if we were back then, and we're going to put it in our terms, Nazareth was basically a po-dunk, backwoods, middle of nowhere, hole in the wall. So it is a wonder then that Nathanael would say such a thing. Now, this guy Nathanael, to begin with, who is this man? We don't see him mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels. The reason for that is that he very well might be Bartholomew. He might be the same individual, just pairing two different names in the Synoptics and then bearing a different name in John. But if this is the case, and this is Nathanael, Nathanael himself is from Galilee, specifically Cana. We can see that in John chapter 21 in verse 2. So for someone who is from Galilee, from someone who is from Cana, they would know a little bit about Nazareth. It's like somebody from Shelbyville is probably going to know a little bit something about Tullahoma, right? They're probably going to know a little bit something about Murfreesboro. And so Nathanael, again, being from Cana, he knows what is of note about Nazareth. And that really is that there is nothing noteworthy about Nazareth. It was an insignificant place. Insignificant to the degree that there are some skeptics, some historians who we can probably understand this because they don't want Jesus to be true. So easiest way for Jesus not to be true is for the place that he's from not to be true. But they would say that Nazareth wasn't even a place that existed. It was so insignificant. It was so unnoteworthy. Now some people say Nazareth, it didn't even exist. It wasn't even a real place, someplace just made up. But thankfully, through archaeology, thankfully through some digging, people have determined that yes, it was a real place. But beyond that, it still wasn't anything all that great. Somebody wasn't going to go through Nazareth and write home and say, guess where I've been. Nobody's going to get a t-shirt from Nazareth. Nazareth was a small place, about 500 people. You want to know what place closer here has a 500 people for the population on the dot, actually? Bellbuckle has a population, at least what I can find on the internet, of 500 people. So take Bellbuckle, minus the craft fair, minus the cafe, minus the cool place to get married,
and you have Nazareth.
Minus the one cop as well, probably too.
But that's what you have is Nazareth. So take Bell Buckle. Take away the craft fair. Take away everything that you know about Bell Buckle. What else is there? There's not much. That's Nazareth. So for then, again, for Nathanael to say this, ought to cause us to pause and say, that makes sense. It makes sense that Nathanael would say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Ethan Longhenry, on this subject, he said this concerning the common Jews' thoughts of Nazareth. He said, in the eyes of the more educated and urban Jews, the Nazarenes would have been judged as ignorant at best and perhaps simple-minded sinners at worst. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael had this presupposition about this place where Jesus was from. And it almost cost him this opportunity to come face to face with the Son of God. While we might scoff at that, right? We would scoff at that. I can't believe Nathanael would do such a thing. But the question we ask ourselves is, have we never been in that spot before? Have we ever allowed for ourselves to have some assumptions, to have some presuppositions about different individuals? Have we ever allowed those things to stop us from interacting with them? Have we ever allowed those things to stop us from developing a relationship with them? Have we ever allowed for those things to stop us, maybe worst of all, from sharing the gospel with them? You know, really, we make assumptions about people all the time, don't we? We really do. We make a lot of assumptions about people, whether it be based upon where they're from, maybe based upon the way they dress, maybe based upon what they're doing whenever we meet them. I mean, think of us as Southerners, right? Whenever we meet somebody, where are you from? Pennsylvania. What do we think? Well, this person probably rude. This person doesn't like sweet tea. Are we going to be able to get along? But let's flip it. Let's flip the coin, go to the other side. Whenever somebody from the north meets somebody from the south, what's the assumption? Well, that person, I can't believe they're wearing shoes, first of all. That's probably the only pair they own. All these guys do is drink sweet tea. They've got the moonshine still outside in the backyard, in the outhouse, cooking up the moonshine. See, people make assumptions all the time. But it's not necessarily about the assumption, but it's about what we allow for that assumption to do. What do we allow that assumption to do to us? What do we allow those assumptions to cause us to react? How do they cause us to react? For Nathanael, the assumption almost caused him to say, you know, I'm not going to give time to go meet this guy. He's from Nazareth. Nothing good is going to come from that. But we recognize, don't we? We recognize that the assumption he had wasn't off base. It was an accurate assumption. Just as a lot of Northerners don't like sweet tea. Thankfully, the majority of us do have shoes. But the majority of us do like sweet tea. We know that stereotypes, they normally come, at least a lot of times, they come from a place of truth. But just because someone might have a particular stereotype, just because we might have an assumption about them, doesn't mean that we shouldn't give people a chance. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't give them the benefit of the doubt. Think about where Christianity would be if people weren't given a chance. Think about where Christianity would be. Think about where the church would be if the church in Jerusalem, if the disciples in Jerusalem, in the book of Acts, had not allowed for Saul, who was to be Paul, to join them. Because remember what happened whenever he first came, right? Whenever Paul first came to them, Saul at the time, whenever Saul first came to them, just after his conversion to Jesus, he tries to join himself to them in Acts chapter 9. And they're hesitant, aren't they? They're hesitant, just like Nathanael was. They're hesitant. We've heard about this Saul of Tarsus. We've heard about him plaguing the church. We've heard about him persecuting the church. We don't want this guy to be a part of us. What kind of damage could he do to us? They had an assumption. Accurately, though, didn't they? It was an accurate assumption. But they were patient. They gave the benefit of the doubt with the encouragement of some others. And because of that, Paul joined up with them and grew in the Lord and went on from there to do amazing work for the sake of the gospel. Let me ask, where would many of us be if others were not willing to give us a chance? Where would we be right now? Some of us may be answering our head and be saying, no, we're good. But thankfully somebody gave us a chance. And if people were willing to do that for us, if people were willing to put their presuppositions aside and to give us a chance to be patient with us, then shouldn't we be willing to do that for others? I certainly think that is the case. Our assumptions, our presuppositions, any stereotypes that we might find within other people, they must not stop us from giving them the benefit of the doubt, from giving them a chance, from sharing the gospel with them more than anything else. And that's what Nathanael would come to realize as he came face to face with Jesus. As he says here in a few minutes, you are the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. He's thinking back of his mind, and I almost blew it. Nathanael, he realized that he really dodged a bullet in putting aside this presupposition to come meet with Jesus. But right on the tails of that, this is something else that Nathanael realized. He realized that he had a lot to thank Philip for. He had so much, actually, to thank Philip for. Because it was Philip's excitement about this man, Jesus, who had said, follow me. It was his excitement about Jesus being the Messiah that led him to go and to tell Nathanael, hey, come and see this man. You know, we're really not given much about Jesus' call to Philip besides two words. We see this in verse 43 of John chapter 1. Now on the next day, as he being Jesus, purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Period. Nothing else. There's nothing else that is given to us by John here other than Jesus saying, follow me. Now, can we assume, I know we just talked about not assuming something, but can we assume that Jesus probably did something else to get Philip to really come? Probably. We could probably assume that. But nevertheless, whether that be the case or not, we see the results. We see that Jesus calls Philip, and Philip's excited. And he's excited to the point that he goes in verse 45 and that Philip finds Nathanael. And he says to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You see, Philip, he didn't exactly employ the soft sell here. And it wasn't just like, hey, Nathanael, I kind of found this cool guy. He invited me to come follow him. Think you might want to do that. No, he says, come and see who what? Come and see this man whom we have found, in whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Moses in the law and also whom the prophets wrote. For Philip to say this, for Philip to describe Jesus in this way was throwing a lot of weight towards who this man was. Throwing a lot of weight in his direction. Because basically what Philip is doing when he gives this description of Jesus is he's saying in a long way, we found the Messiah. I found the Messiah. I have found the one whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote about. And who were they always writing about? They were always writing about the Messiah. And so then for a Jew to hear this, for Nathanael to hear this, it would have excited him. It would have put a lot of excitement within him, because what were the Jews always looking for? They were always looking for the Messiah. Why were they looking for the Messiah? Because they knew that when the Messiah came, then would come what? Restoration. Then would come power to the Jewish people again. Of course, they were so often thinking about restoration from captivity. They were thinking about getting out from underneath the thumb of the Romans. That's what they're thinking. But be that as it may, that would still excite them that they have found this person who would bring about better days for the Jewish people. But then we see the way that Philip talks about who he's found. Right? He says, we found the man of whom Moses in the law wrote, and whom the prophets wrote about. And then he says what brings about Nathanael's response. Well, the man I found is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, why would Philip say this type of thing? Why not just say, as if somebody's introduced me, I found this guy, Nick Angel. Why not just say that? Well, we don't really have last names in the Bible. So for him to then say Jesus of Nazareth, he's saying the man's name is Jesus. For them, Jesus is kind of a common name. I don't know if we realize that or not. A common name, kind of like our John. So it would be Jesus, John from Nazareth. So this particular man with this name from this specific place. Well, that's good, Philip. I appreciate you telling me about this guy, but there's like 16 Jesuses in Nazareth out of the 500 people. Well, okay, well, it's Joseph's son, Jesus. Okay, now I know who we're talking about. Philip describes him in this way simply to try to get him to understand who this is. It's not to bring a rise out of Nathanael. It's not so Nathanael will say, oh, Nazareth, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. That's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to say, this is the guy we're talking about. This man whom Moses wrote of in the law. This man whom the prophets prophesied about. This man who I have found, who I believe to be the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. It's Joseph's son. And then what do we have? We have Philip's unfortunate response. Yet, what else do we find in verse 46? Yes, we find in the first part the response, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But do you see the response from Philip after that? Three simple words. Come and see. Come and see. Nathanael, I recognize that you don't think anything good can come out of Nazareth, but can you at least just come and see? Will you give it a chance? Don't you think Nathanael, after he gets done being with Jesus, would be so thankful to Philip for not allowing this hesitancy, for not allowing this resistance, for not allowing really what was an excuse to stop him from continuing to encourage him to come see this man? I think so. What I also think is that we can be Philips. We can be Philips. That we can be Philips to the Nathanaels that are in our lives. That we can be Philips to those whom we have influence with. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know any stories like that? Do you know anybody within your life who has been a Philip to someone else? You might be thinking, I can't think of anybody exactly. I can't think of anybody that I would say, you know, that person's really, really a Nathanael. I can't think of someone who said, just come and see Jesus. I can't think of someone who has been a Nathanael and said, no, that's not for me. But you do. You do. I'm beyond thankful for my Aunt Tawana, who's a Philip. And that she was a Philip to the Nathanael of my mother-in-law, Jeanette. Jeanette being someone who was raised around the Lord's people, who was raised in this type of environment, who knew what she ought to be doing. She sought the greener pastures of the world for a point in her life. But then once she gets connected with Tawana, Tawana was a Philip. And Tawana continued to encourage, come and see, come and see, come and see. Come reestablish your faith. Come build a better foundation. Come do what you know you need to do. Tawana was a Philip to Jeanette's Nathaniel. But maybe even the greater Nathaniel story is that of my father-in-law Mitchell, right? I'm so thankful to Tawana, to Jeanette, to Donnie, that they served as a Philip and that they wouldn't allow Mitchell's Nathaniel-type mindset, his resistance, his hesitancy towards Christianity, towards faith. I'm glad that they would not allow for that to be the end of the story, but they kept saying, Mitchell, come and see. Come and see Jesus. Come and see the better way. And where do we sit today? Him holding my little baby girl. As a shepherd of this church. As a shepherd. Why does that happen? It happens because of some Philips. Some people who would not allow excuses to hinder them from continuing to encourage faithfulness and discipleship to Jesus. So for all of us here, right now, we might recognize that not even we were Nathaniels at some point, and that there were Philips in our lives. And for them, we should be forever thankful. But then what we ought to do is turn around and wonder, well, who can I be? Who can I be a Philip to? Who do I know that I have influence with? Who do I know that I can encourage to come and see Jesus? You might be thinking, Nick, I've actually been doing that. There's actually this person I've really been focusing on. That I've been inviting them to church. I've been encouraging them to be faithful. I've been inviting them to Bible studies. I've been trying to work on them. They just keep resisting me. Yeah, that's going to happen. That happened with Nathaniel, right? That happened with Nathaniel. Oh, what good could come out of Nazareth? I'm not going to come see this man. What's Philip's response? Nathaniel, just come and see. Come and see. Just come and see and give it a chance. Even if we face roadblocks with our Nathaniels, keep going. Be persistent. Don't give up. Who knows what can come of them coming face to face with Jesus? We don't know. But we do know for certain that if they never do, they'll never be changed. Nathaniel had a lot to thank Philip for, and I think there's many people here have a great deal to be thankful for. That's the second thing that he realized as he came face to face with Jesus. But the third is this. The third thing that Nathaniel realized as he came face to face with Jesus was that following him, following this man, would only lead to his faith being even more greatly confirmed. We see Jesus in this text. In John chapter 1 and verse 47, we've talked about Nathanael's hesitancy. We've talked about Philip's persistence. And after Nathanael finally says, okay, I'm going to go see this man, we see in verse 47 that Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael obviously believed this was true about himself. And so we can understand then how Nathanael's going to be taken aback by that. Imagine if we were walking down somewhere. Imagine if I was walking somewhere and somebody yells out, Nick Angel of Jackson, Tennessee, husband to Katie, father to Olivia. I'm going to be like, who's this person? How did they know everything about me? We'd be a little freaked out about that, wouldn't we? I certainly would be. And so we see Nathaniel's response. He's like, well, how do you know me? How do you know me? Verse 48. Maybe anybody could have known this Nathaniel. He could have called his name Nathaniel. He might have heard that by overhearing some conversation that this guy was Nathaniel.
But how was it that Jesus said such a thing? That's what Nathanael wanted to know. Maybe it's Jesus. Maybe he greets Nathanael in this manner. Maybe he does this because of what he said about Nazareth. Remember, Nathanael saying, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It was kind of a true statement. Maybe Jesus, knowing that he says this, has said, "Here's an Israelite within whom there is no deceit." Maybe he's referring to that. Maybe he's referring specifically to something that he saw as Jesus continues on in verse 48. As he answers him after Nathanael asks, "Well, how do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Sent him before Philip called you when you were under the tree," under the fig tree specifically. Not just under a tree, but whenever you're under a fig tree, "I saw you." Maybe what Jesus is saying when he calls him an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, maybe he's saying that in reference to something that Nathanael was thinking right then. I don't know. I can't tell you for certain why Jesus said this. But regardless of why Jesus said this again, we want to see the response. Because the response from Nathanael in verse 49 is this: "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Again, you don't say this kind of stuff lightly. You wouldn't even really call someone a rabbi lightly, much less call them the Son of God, much less call them the King of Israel. But then Jesus' response is kind of funny, at least to me. Because really what Jesus says in verses 50 and 51 is kind of saying, like we would say, "Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet." That's kind of the response of Jesus to Nathanael at this point. He's like, "Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because I said to you that you saw, or that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You think that's cool? You think that's impressive? You will see greater things than these." And he, being Jesus, said to him, "Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Whenever we hear Jesus, whenever we read of him saying this about angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, what comes to our minds? Well, of course, Jacob's ladder, right? Jacob's ladder from Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob sees the ladder going up to heaven and angels coming up and going down on it. So maybe what Jesus is saying is that you will see the Son of Man be that. That he will be the connection between man and heaven. That he will be that connection between God and man. I mean, we see that in John 14, don't we? We see that. We see Jesus saying, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And we know the context is speaking about him being the way, the truth, the life, the way to God, the way to the Father. So maybe that's what Jesus is saying. And if that is what Jesus is saying, if that's what he is referencing, and if then Nathanael is Bartholomew, then he sees that very thing, doesn't he? He sees Jesus put to death. He sees Jesus raised. He sees Jesus ascending back to the Father to be our mediator, to be our intercessor, to be our advocate. We see that very thing in the Gospels. So as Nathanael then sees Jesus, as he comes face to face with him, Jesus lets him know, your faith has been established right now. You believe, but know that it's only going to grow. It's only going to become stronger. It's only going to be established more. And that truth is true for us. Because we know that the longer we are disciples, the more opportunities we have to see the love and the grace of Jesus at work in our lives. And when we see that love and grace at work in our lives, what happens to our faith? It just grows. It just grows. It just becomes stronger. We know about faith. We know what Hebrews says about faith. That faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that without faith it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 tells us that. So faith is important. Faith is the starting point. And so when we initially come to Jesus then, when we come to Him in faith, what are we coming to Him for? We're coming to Him so we can be changed. We're coming so we can be strengthened. We're coming so that we can grow. How long does it take for us to see that growth in our lives? I'll tell you, it only takes as long as we start obeying.
It only takes as long as we start doing His commandments. It only takes as long as us beginning to follow His example. And what are those things that we see outside of that? Outside of within ourselves, what other things do we see that causes our growth? That more confirms our faith? I'll tell you, we might not see miraculous things as Nathanael did. We don't see miraculous things as they did in the first century. We don't see Jesus performing miracles here in front of us. But what we do have is one another. And what we do have is our lives being dedicated to God. What we see among one another is love. What we see is joy. And we see those things shared among us, don't we? What we see within the church is people who at one point might have even been enemies. We see that in the New Testament. We see the Roman church, some Jews, some Gentiles, who hated one another at one point but were now joined in Christ. We see that same thing even today. That people who might have been from two completely different ways of life, who might have even disliked each other apart from Christ, once they come together in Christ, they become brothers. They become sisters. We see these people who might have hated one another at some point now rejoicing with one another. We see them mourning with one another. We see them finding strength in the Savior in the most difficult of situations. And why can they do this? Because of the faith that binds them together. The faith that grants us peace beyond all understanding. The faith which serves as the foundation for who we are. Because when we're joined together in Christ, we're joined together with a bond that can't be broken as long as we hold on to it. And the longer we live in that bond, the longer we observe this bond, the greater our faith is going to be. And the more firmly established we will become. Nathanael, he knew that following Jesus would lead to a stronger faith. And I hope we know that as well. That the longer we follow Jesus, the longer we allow ourselves to be a sheep in His pasture, the stronger our faith will be as well. You know, I look back at John 1, 43 through 51, and I think about what could have been. Think about the swing of possibilities of what could happen. That Philip could have gone to Nathanael, and Nathanael could have said, and he did say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? No thanks." End of story. End of story. John 1, 47 through 51 doesn't even exist. But instead, what we do have is Nathanael, aided by Philip's persistence, not allowing for his presumptions to keep him from forever having his life changed by the one that he would come to acknowledge as the Son of God and the King of Israel. And I hope and I pray that each and every one of us can learn something from Nathanael's face-to-face meeting with Jesus. This meeting that we know almost never was. And I hope we can learn something that can help us to learn the same lessons that he learned. That we put presumptions aside. That we be thankful for our Philips and seek to be Philips to others. And that we see the good that comes with being a follower of Jesus, a stronger faith, and a life that can be forever changed by coming face to face with Jesus our Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer, please. Our God in heaven, we are so deeply thankful for your mercy and for your grace. We are so thankful for your word, which leads us to find ourselves face to face with your Son, so that we too, Lord, might be changed. As we have studied this evening, we pray that you would help each of us to lay aside our preconceived notions and
presumptions of others, so that our efforts to grow and our efforts to help others to grow will not be hindered. May we ever keep our eyes open for opportunities to aid others, and may we never take for granted the amazing work that you are doing in each and every one of our lives. We praise you, our Father, as the one true and living God. And may we always look to see your will in our lives, and may we always honor you in everything that we do. Father, we pray that you'll bless our studies this weekend, and we pray that each of us might be influenced to become more like your Son in all things. Your Son, Jesus the Christ, it is in him that we pray. Amen. Who here this evening needs to come and see? Who needs to come and see the Lord? Who here maybe has had presumptions at some point about this whole Christianity thing? You know, Christianity, it makes life boring. Christians are sticks in the mud. Christians don't get to enjoy and live life. If that's your presumption of Christianity, can I tell you that you're wrong? I love life. I enjoy the many blessings of God, the greatest of which is my hope, the greatest of which are the heavenly blessings that rain down always. Let me tell you, the better life is a life with Jesus in it. And if you're here this evening and you haven't given your life to the Lord, if you haven't announced, as Nathaniel announced, he is the Son of God, the King of spiritual Israel, we invite you to really consider that. Really consider Jesus and what he's done for you. And if you're willing to announce him as the Son of God, if you're willing to put your faith in him, to confess, to repent, then I guarantee you the water behind me is ready. And Donnie will go there with you. And if he won't, then I will. We want you to come face to face with Jesus this evening. If you have been and you're ready to be changed, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.